one word, so. Cheap seats. Okay. We're in 2 Samuel 22. Jay, you want to bump me down just a little bit here? Okay, 2 Samuel 22. Okay, we got down last week as far as verse 10, and so you know what that led to the first thing we'll talk about tonight. Talking about the second coming of Christ now, and this is the Old Testament presentation. David speaking in a messianic type voice with the Lord coming down to save. He says in verse 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down. That all started with, okay, heaven is up and the hell is down. And so we ascend. Christ ascended up on high. He comes back and gets us and raises us up. I mean, heaven is up, okay, and hell is down. And it says, and darkness was under his feet. So from that, okay, if you're standing on the south pole, then up is south. If you're standing on the north pole, up is north, right? And so when we're talking about directionally from the Word of God, the best hints that we get is that God is north, that heaven is north. Now, somebody grab real quick, if you would, Job 26, and read me 26:7 out loud so everybody can hear it. It's the last verse we closed with last time, I think. The subject being the north. What's that say?
Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. 27:6.
Job 26:7.
He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing.
Okay, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. And so, again, I didn't get around to taking astronomy in college or anything, and so I'm kind of dumb about astrology. Astronomy, I'm sorry, I didn't study either one of those. I had to stop and think about which one is which. But anyway, I didn't get astronomy, and so I still find it interesting. So here's an amazing fact. There is indeed an empty place or a void in the north of our universe. It was first discovered with the 200-inch telescope at Mount Palomar, California, is now being studied by many different observatories across the country. This empty space has been found to be so large that it could contain 2,000 Milky Ways. I'm not talking about candy bars here. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. So the Milky Way galaxy of which you're a part, they say, you know, some of this gets, you know, things that they say versus whatever, but 100,000 light years means that it'll take light at the speed of light to travel across it 100,000 years. So that's pretty big, right? 186,000 miles per second. That would mean that light traveling at that speed would take, 100,000 years to travel it. And it's called the Boötes Void, okay? This is that void. Job refers to it in Job 26:7, and now astronomers have discovered it and are going at it again. This was clearly discovered in California. This must have been back in the 60s, I guess. The Boötes, it's not booties, by the way, it's Boötes, is a large constellation that contains a few astronomical objects. In fact, the constellation is the home to the Boötes Void, an area of the universe 250 to 330 million light years across. that is nearly empty, containing only a handful of galaxies. The Boötes Void, or the Great Void, discovered in 1981, and located in the vicinity of the constellation of the same name, again, is 330 million light years across. It's referred to as the Great Nothing or the Great Void. Some of this is repeated because I just copy and pasted. But first discovered in California, a million cubic megaparsec void in the Boötes. Slowly, astronomers began to find galaxies in the region. By 1997, they had counted around 60, but only 60. So this is a tremendous, just empty place. It's confirmed by some. It's called the Great Nothing, in an area that could contain approximately 2,000 galaxies. An astronomer said if the Milky Way had been in the center of the Boötes Void, we wouldn't have known there were other galaxies until the 1960s. So if you had been planted there, you would have looked up in the sky and not seen stars. They wouldn't have had the type of telescopes that could, so you could see, even see stars from there. It's a massive expanse of empty space, unlike any other ever observed. This place lies 700 million light years near the Boötes constellation. So, just so you know, Job was kind of far ahead of his time, apparently, and it is to the north, and we believe that beyond that, some point is heaven. So, just thought you'd like to know. All right, verse 10. Again, referring to the second coming of Christ now, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. This is an interesting thing that we can investigate just a little bit. It says, and he rode upon the cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He rode upon a cherub. Well, Revelation 19 says that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, right? So I thought I'd dig into that just a little bit. Let me, first of all, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, I don't know that I have a definitive answer for that, but it is interesting what you learn in Ezekiel. Now, first of all, in Ezekiel chapter 1, you're going to be having described to you the cherubims, right? Because in Ezekiel 1:6, describing these four living creatures around about the throne, everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings, right? Okay, four faces, four wings. Now Ezekiel 10. And everyone had four faces and four wings. Okay, that's fine. Well, there's something else, just so you know, we're going to leave that just a second. Keep your finger in Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. And there's two different kinds of creature, apparently, round about the throne, or at least within spitting distance of the throne. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, those cherubims were confirmed twice to have four wings. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, or upon a throne, high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Okay? Each one had six wings. So there are seraphims up there that are distinct from the cherubims in that they have six wings instead of four. I just wanted you to know that in Revelation chapter 4. Go with me there, if you would, just a second. Then we'll be back to Ezekiel. Revelation 4. So there's a difference in seraphims and cherubims. Seraphims have six wings. Revelation 4, go on down to verse 8. And the four beasts, talking about each of these beasts having like a lion, a calf, verse 7, a man, and a flying eagle. And yet the four beasts each had each of them six wings about it. And so you have seraphims that have six wings. Then back in Ezekiel 1, you have these cherubims. There's a verse that I wanted here real quick. Okay, well, anyway. Notice how this does this, though. In Ezekiel 1, verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man and four faces, four wings, verse 6. Go on down to verse 13. So these are each spoken of as different living things. That's what I'm trying to show you here. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Okay, I'm just showing you verse 14. And the living creatures, some more than one, there's four of them, right? And there was the anointed cherub that covered, that was Satan before his fall. He was above the throne, right? Ezekiel 28. So we have four cherubims. There used to be a cherub, the anointed cherub, that covered the throne above it. So there were five. There are now four. Once again in verse 15, and now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. Okay, wheels. I've come to view those wheels from the scriptures like whirlwinds, not like a wheel on a bicycle or something, but like wheels, like a whirlwind on the side by each creature. So essentially you have, you know, four creatures on the corners with a whirlwind more or less beside it, okay? And so sometimes that talks about, you know, the Lord scattering the heathen with his wheels. I think that's a whirlwind, for what it's worth. That's my conclusion. You don't have to agree if you don't want to. Let me just show you a verse. I'm doing this for a reason. Verse 17. No, verse 19. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Okay, so you have that. But then notice Ezekiel 1:20. Wherever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature, suddenly it's a creature. It's been creatures before, now it's suddenly a creature was in the wheels. Only it goes on, verse 21. Then when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Verse 22. And the likeness of the living of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature, one creature, was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth their heads above. I need you to go over to chapter 10 real quick. 10, 15. And confirming that these are cherubims. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. So cherubims, but collectively they are a creature. Verse 17. When they stood, these stood. When they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of a living creature was in them, one creature. Verse 20. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So the real cherubims, not the seraphims, and you have this firmament on top of these four creatures with these whirlwinds beside them, and the Lord sitting on a throne above them. And what did it just say there? This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. So he's talking about these, in one breath, these four cherubims being creatures, but at the same time, he'll turn right around and call it collectively a creature. So cherubims are also a living cherub, cherubim. We just want a creature. The creatures are also a creature. All I'm getting at is, it says, upon a cherubim, back in 2 Samuel, said that he rode upon a cherub, one cherub. Okay? I think the cherub refers to the collective four creatures that were a creature. So does that make sense? Well, kind of not, except God can do anything he wants to. He can call these four creatures a singular creature if he wants to. Now, that still doesn't really answer, you know, that Christ comes back on a white horse. In this case, it could be talking about just God. You know, that's God's transport. That's how God shows up, coming on these, you know, four things that are one thing, four creatures. Or, you know, maybe the Lord comes back on a different horse than you ever saw before. But the cherubims are also a collective, singular creature in God's sight. And you don't get that in Hebrew, just so you know. So, back to, anybody have any comment on all that? Good, because I don't want to give you so much time to jump in there. Thank you very much for that. All right, verse 11. And he rode upon a cherub. And that's the only answer I've ever found for that. And did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about him. So here's God. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And yet he makes darkness pavilions about him. So he's surrounded by darkness. So you look up in the sky, yeah, you see light from the stars and stuff. But mainly it's dark out there, right? Verse 12, he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Now remember, dark waters, if it's talking about the heavens. Once again, you remember in Genesis 1 that firmament winds up there being a void placed in that firmament, a firmament in the midst of those waters, rather. And that firmament, then within that firmament, that void place in the water, winds up putting the stars of the sky. So that firmament is the universe, and then outside the universe then is water. And so that's where a lot of Noah's flood came from. The windows of heaven were opened, the fountains of the great deep. The fountains of the great deep probably are not water reservoirs under the crust of the earth. They're most likely, the reservoirs are out there, and the windows of heaven opened up, and Lord had no problem at all drowning out the earth. So dark waters may be a reference to the great deep, and thick clouds of darkness. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. That relates to him with his voice thundering forth, fire spewing out of his mouth. Again, a picture of the second coming of Christ. And perhaps the eventual destruction of the devil at the end of the millennium, where the Lord just burns them up with fire. You know, verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. We talked a lot about that last time, so I don't need to go into that. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And he speaks of those arrows several times. The Lord apparently uses arrows. You think he'd use a Stinger missile or something, but no, it's an arrow. which he calls an arrow, right? Look in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3 refers many times to the Lord's arrows. So whatever it is that looks like, all of our technology is not going to overthrow what God's doing. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11. Habakkuk 3:11. And the sun and the moon stood still. We know what that is. That's the second coming of Christ. In their habitation, at the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. That's the second coming of Christ. And by the way, verse 14, thou didst strike through with his stave the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind. So there's the picture of the Lord coming back is sometimes pictured as a whirlwind. That might literally be that living creature that he's riding on. Maybe it calls it a white horse because he wanted to call it a horse. I'm not sure. But anyway. He sent out arrows, verse 15 of 2 Samuel 22, and scattered them lightning and discomfited them. One of the things we didn't read back in Ezekiel, I won't drag you back there, is that when these creatures flash back and forth, and it's like a flash of lightning. So one is there, and suddenly he's just gone and flashes out and comes back. It's a flash of lightning. Go read it sometime. Verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So the Lord just blows his nose, and it's really bad. And Jesus said, I am he, and everybody went, poof! So, your God doesn't have any trouble fixing sinners one day when he wants to fix them. So just, I am he, poof, blows them over. All he has to do is say the word. Verse 17. He sent from above. Again, there he is above. He's in heaven. Heaven is up. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. And so you have here at least a type of the rapture. Drew me out of many waters. You can read those many waters like this, I think. Revelation 17. Bible does a better job defining itself than scholars do defining it. I'll assure you of that. Revelation 17. And I know this is about the great whore, but and there came out, verse 1, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So he drew me out of many waters, right? Well, verse 15 of Revelation 17, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so if that's the definition, then he sent from above in 2 Samuel 22. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He got me out of this populous sewer. Of all these peoples and multitudes, he drew me out and got me out so he could come back and destroy them. He sent me from above. He sent from above, type of the rapture. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. For us, that's Satan. Right? For somebody in the tribulation that gets raptured out, that's the Antichrist. So again, a type of the rapture and a deliverance from either the devil or the Antichrist. Delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. That's the world. For they were too strong for me. And you may contest that, but they're too strong for you. I know you think you're able to withstand them, but not too many people have succeeded. Not really. Think you're doing pretty good, then you find out that you're not. Because they're too strong for you. There's too much deception. There's too many evil spirits. There's too much going on. There's too much power. The devil's too wise, too experienced. And too wily, too subtle. Wiser than Daniel. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, you don't want to tangle with a 600-pound lion. So you sure don't want to tangle with the devil, because he's like a roaring lion, but much worse. Verse 19. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. Talking about his enemies, the ones that were too strong for him. They prevented me. They didn't stop him. They went before him. Pre-event. They went before him like that. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. So they went before, laid the snares that laid his calamity. If the more you look, the more you watch, the more you see that folks walk right into the devil's traps all the time. Because there are so many. And men are wily, but they're inspired by the devil to lay traps filled with guile. And so you wind up meddling with something you ought not, and then you're suddenly tangled in more than you knew you would ever be involved with. And that's how this works, right? You think a little never hurt anybody, and boy, has that proven to be wrong over and over and over. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, and the Lord was my stay. So in the day of calamity, when first of all you mess up, second of all they're too strong for you, so you wind up being overcome, the Lord is the answer for calamity. You can't forget that. You say, but I messed up. Yeah, it's your fault. He's still the answer for your calamity. The Lord is used to you messing up. He's used to everybody messing up. So I'm not giving you an excuse to mess up. And when you mess up, go repent and get right. But when the results are calamitous, the Lord is still your stay. The Lord is still the one you turn to. Last time I checked, he doesn't turn you away. When you come with a contrite heart and want to make it right, he just doesn't. By mercy and truth, iniquity's purged. His mercy, his truth. So you learn the truth about it, yeah, but boy, is he merciful and long-suffering and lets you come back over and over again. And it's a reflection of our fallenness that we think of ourselves as when we fall, well, he can't forgive me for that. And what you're saying is, because I probably wouldn't forgive it in somebody else. But the Lord's not like you. If you get your heart right, he'll forgive you. He'll even restore fellowship with you. See, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't hesitate to go back. Just don't come back with a wrong heart. Just don't come back and pretend everything's all right. Come back, get right with God, and go on. The Lord was my stay, verse 19. Verse 20, he brought me forth also into a large place. The idea is being confined and, you know, clamped down upon. And so he brings you forth into a large place. You know, when you're filled with trouble and every place you turn, it's a prison. You're bound, you know, in chains and manacles of sin and that sort of thing. Then he brought out into a vast valley or a vast meadow with open spaces. Has got to be like, wow, like that. He brought me, the Bible says, into a large place. He did for you, that's for sure. You were a sewer dweller. And he brought you out of a horrible pit out of miry clay. That's a closed place, right? And gave you grace and gave you liberty. And let you be a son of God. That's a big place. Have eternal security. That's a big place. Most of us have lived in nothing but a big place. I mean, we don't know what life is like really in Haiti, day in and day out, or Malawi, or one of those really dark places somewhere. Most of us have lived in with a lot of freedom in just a large place because we happen to be in a place that God's blessed. Because a bunch of God's people have been here through the years and prayed and, you know, fought off some things that a lot of folks have never even enjoyed in other places. So, but spiritually especially, he brought me forth into a large place. I don't like closed spaces. I like open concept houses. I would have a room this size of the auditorium given a choice. I wouldn't mind having a bedroom this size. I wouldn't mind having a bathroom this size. I wouldn't mind having a shower this size. Like a large place. Isn't that funny? Because don't houses get bigger and bigger and bigger? I mean, you go to other places and even, you know, some European countries or Canada or whatever, and they have much smaller houses in general, much more closed spaces. Here in America, it's like, spread out, you know. Wonder what that is. Is that man wanting less confinement? I wonder if it doesn't reflect that our secret desire for God's blessing in a large place. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now this is David talking, and go back if you will to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And notice this is David's leaving Jerusalem, abdicating the throne. Verse 25, the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him be to me as seemeth good unto him. But he did bring him back, which indicates that he delighted in him. Right? Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And you have some promises there that God delights in you. Now, our problem is that we take that to the wrong extreme. We take something that's filled with comfort there, and egotistically, narcissistically, we make it all about us. But what you should know is that that God does delight in you. You're a child of God who delights in you. Okay? He wants the best for you. He delighted in David. He gave David the throne. And he delighted in Abraham. Think about that. The God of the universe delighting that you're saved now and that you're his kid. You can let that soak in without becoming narcissistic about it and egotistical about it and making it all about you and positive thinking, all this kind of stuff. No, you're still a low-life scum. But he regenerated you, and now he delights in you. You can take that to the bank. It's a cool thing. Verse 20, because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Here you go back into the Old Testament concept of some things. This would apply to their righteousness. And it would apply for us, it's true for us, devotionally, because the Lord wants us to do right, and he will bless us for doing right, right? Now, you may not wind up with a herd of 10,000 cattle, you may wind up with one milk cow, okay? But the point simply is that doing right, the Lord does reward us, but it's still not the way it was in the Old Testament. Verse 21, God rewarded me according to my righteousness. If you were righteous and did righteous deeds, and if you were righteous in the Old Testament, the Lord would bless you. The Lord blessed Abraham being righteous. The Lord blessed Job being righteous. Okay? Now, you may be poor as Job's turkey being saved and living right. Okay? And that's okay. But for them, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. So again, it's talking about that Old Testament concept as applied to salvation, where in the Old Testament, you did right and God honored man's righteousness. Okay? For us, we got saved without any righteousness of our own at all. It's all imparted to us, imputed to us. But then you do right, and yes, the Lord will bless you, but He may bless you differently than you realize. It may be all spiritual blessings. You may never have two dimes to rub together. Right? Verse 22. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I have kept the ways of the Lord. Now, Bible seems to indicate a difference between the ways of the Lord and the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord being more contextual in the sense that he's talking about something particularly, and so a man should keep the way of the Lord. Now the ways are broader. Let me show you a few things about that real quick. 2 Chronicles 17. And this is talking about Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings who did some messing up, but was still overall one of the better kings of Judah through the years. It says in verse 5, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And often when a king or somebody did right in the Old Testament, God poured out the material blessings on him. It's not going to work that way for you quite the same way, although you're pretty rich compared to most. Verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. So that's not a bad lifted up. He's lifted up not in his own ways, not in sin. His heart is lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You should let your heart be lifted in those ways too. Now another thing here is Hosea 14. Hosea 14. In fact, it's the last verse in Hosea 14:9. Who is wise that he shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Now you need to know that. The ways of the Lord are right. The Lord doesn't lead you wrong. The ways of the Lord are right. Now the way of the Lord is too, but again, the way seems to have more of a confined context. This is broader. Look at Acts chapter 13. And this is Paul's rebuke of Elymas the sorcerer. Acts 13, and he complains there in verse 10. Paul's curse on Elymas. And said, O full of all subtlety, all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So once again, the ways of the Lord are right. And what man tends to do is pervert them. Right? Takes the Lord's ways and perverts them. They take the gospel of salvation, turn it into cannibalism, witchcraft, goddess worship, you know, just nonsense, black magic. Now, man's ways, since I touched that, let's just look, take a look here. Proverbs 21. The Bible is an anti-humanitarian book. The Lord, when it gets down to him just letting you have it between the eyes, boy, can he do it. Because you're not worth shooting. Not really. He would have been justified in just killing us a long time ago. Proverbs 21:8. Now that's after I said he delights in you. Okay, don't forget I said that. I prevented the negative with the positive. If you're saved, he delights in you. Praise the Lord, right? You're still a low life. Okay, Proverbs 21, verse 8. Okay, notice the way of man is froward and strange. Froward means willfully contrary. And what you find with man is that he will always veer away from what's right. And it's always toward rebellion and contrariness. Willfully contrary. He's willful. The way of man is forward. First of all, that and strange. That's forward. That's foreign, is what I was going to say. It's foreign. A strange woman is a foreign woman in many cases, and also a wicked woman. Well, man is, the way of man is forward and strange. So that's why there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man justifies himself, sees nothing wrong with it at all. And it's forward and it's strange. We'll get another place like that. Look in Jeremiah. No, we're in Proverbs. Give me Proverbs 19 real quick. Proverbs 19:3. This speaks volumes. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. It's one of the great anti-humanitarian verses in the Bible, that a man's folly, his foolishness, perverts his way. Left to ourselves, without biblical guidance, our ways are perverted. Strong word, really strong word, right? I know what you think, and it leads there. Because it has led there. Romans 1 said it leads there. But that's all of us without reins and boundaries on us. If you remove the reins of the Lord, the Lord, the spiritual reins of the Bible and his control to be able to say, no, stop, don't do that, then you're flirting with perversion by the time it's all said and done. And sometimes people get to it young. It's not like you have to wait till you're 80. Okay? The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Another great statement. That generally speaking, man's naturally resents the Lord's bonds upon him, the Lord's strictures upon him. It says, his heart fretteth against the Lord, like a dog frets a sore and chews on it and licks it and just gets more and more infected, like that. That's how we are spiritually. Something bugs us and we're always scratching it, rubbing something on it, getting it infected. That's our nature. His heart fretteth against the Lord. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it's the heart problem, and since the heart's wrong, the heart naturally frets against God and will always take something pure and pollute it. Maybe just a little bit at a time, but it'll pollute it. Okay. Jeremiah 10. I'll finish being so mean to you in just a minute. It's just that, folks, if you don't know your nature, this is... You'll likely wind up listening to somebody and thinking you're great. Yeah. Oh, no, don't do that. Go listen to God and let him tell you what you are. Jeremiah 10:23. And here's Jeremiah, the reading prophet. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You're in control, are you? You're a pretty good captain of your ship, are you? Yeah, right. You're driving a train wreck. He says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You're incapable of running your own life. You are incapable of guiding it to a type of point where God can use it. He says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The most disciplined guy that you know is often the one that's walking off straight away from God. The smartest, the wisest, the best educated, those that have mentored thousands in worldly ways and they're highly touted by the world and famous and have streets and buildings named after them, they often had not the slightest clue what they were doing, and they died not knowing God. Think about Einstein, a Jew, as, just ingeniously intelligent, excessively intelligent as he was, died and went to hell.
Yep.
Just died and flat went to hell. Never trusted Christ, never found him, you know? And there's just jillions of people like that. Okay, verse 22. 2 Samuel 22, 22. Find a place to stop in a second. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. If you can manage that in this life compared, you know, as in conjunction with what I've said here, if you can stay with the Lord and keep coming to church and getting the Word of God and getting light in your darkness and making corrections, and when you're wrong, humbly accept that you're a dork and that you messed up again, and take it in the teeth and keep going, make the corrections, restore fellowship, you'll be all right. But it's every day. It's an everyday thing. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Verse 23, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. Well, statutes are things that are written down. Judgments are too. But sometimes you think of judgment as something that's not written down. But in this case, judgments and statutes are written down. Like in your Bible. verse 24, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Now, that's the Old Testament sense. That's, you know, a man keeping himself. We give God credit for keeping us from our iniquity. Look what he did. Circumcision made without hands to keep you from your iniquity. Right? See, being in heavenly places to keep you from your iniquity. A practical basis, Holy Spirit inside you, reproving, rebuking, so that, you know, you hear the still small voice and you say no and stay away from your iniquity. But the Lord saved you and set you in a place where you can't be defiled by your iniquity again anyway. But practically, you know, it's for us it's practical. I've kept myself from mine iniquity. You need discipline. You have to learn to say no to the flesh. Who in the modern generation, in the main, in the world, ever says no to their flesh? Hardly anybody ever. Look, folks, that's why you have a bunch of 15 and 16-year-olds today that are wretches. Just wretches. Mom and dad never told them no about anything. They run their own lives. They have their own perpetual TV before their eyes. And they get to do what they want to do. I think no is the most important thing I ever heard in my life as a kid. I really do. I thought my name was No for a long time. It's just, but the nature is to always stray. And so a mother or father that has any sense, even if they're lost in the old days, would say no. No to stealing. No to 6 straight hours of TV. No to talking on the phone all day long. No, no, no. But who does that anymore? Parents want their kids entertained. Go talk on the phone all day. Fine. Take your cell phone and go to your room. Just stay there. And they do. And they come out with rainbow-colored hair. And you wonder how they got there. Not being told no. Okay, I'm about done. Anybody got a comment or a question? I knew you would. Go ahead.
I just wanted to